We live in a day when identity means everything, at least to some, especially in politics. It's considered good to be part of a supposed victim or minority group, and bad to be a privileged white, right? So people are included or excluded based on identity. In Ephesians, Paul is concerned with our new identity in Christ. In chapter 2, he's been talking about the Gentiles. The church at Ephesus was largely Gentiles. They were once excluded from Israel, and aliens. We'll read the verse again in a moment. And racially hated by the Jews. But they in turn likewise hated the Jews, and there was a wall between the two, and Christ brings them together. When we are in Christ, we are a new people. We're no longer excluded or cut off. This new identity includes our citizenship, our family, and being part of His holy temple now and forever. I invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. We're going to continue going through Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22 today. In Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul is explaining who we are in Jesus Christ, our identity in Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he will explain what that looks like living out in our lives. But Ephesians 2, 18 through 22, continuing in the section of who we are in Jesus Christ. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 2, 18. For through Him, referring to Jesus Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. What is our identity in Christ? From this passage, we're going to see today, right from the text, that we are citizens with the saints in God's kingdom. We are members of the household of God, members of His family. And then we are part of His holy temple, or stones, if you will, living stones in His building. So first of all, then, our identity in Christ, we are now citizens in God's kingdom, verse 19. Citizens with the saints. The saints doesn't mean special Christians, it means holy ones, those set apart for God. All Christians, all believers are saints in the New Testament. We're citizens with the saints. In Christ, we have a new citizenship. We were once aliens and strangers from God and His people. Ephesians 2:12. Earlier in this chapter, it says to remember who we were with before Christ. And here it is. Remember that you were at that time Gentiles, non-Jews, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. That's who we were before Christ. Now we are included. Now we are brought into His kingdom as fellow citizens. Those of you who've traveled overseas, especially in countries where it's not always secure, as the U.S., places where we often don't speak the language at least well or don't fully understand the culture, you know what it's like to always have to carry your passport and visa. I remember my first trip ever overseas to Russia in 2002, leaving Colleen and our little kids. Megan was only a year old. Not even that, Colleen said. And I went to Russia with the Evangelical Free Church to teach pastors. we went to Moscow first, and then we took a train overnight, 500 miles straight east of Moscow to Kazan in Tatarstan, where they didn't have much training for the pastors. But I remember we felt like aliens, strangers, not extraterrestrials, okay? Aliens means that we were visitors, we were non-citizens. We were shouted at on the sidewalk one time, "These are Americans!" You know, a guy screaming at us with his vodka in one hand and so forth. And on the Moscow subway, we were hollered at as Americans. And on that first trip, actually, the FSB came. FSB is the successors of the KGB. Somehow they found out we were teaching in this school, public school. The principal was a Christian, let us teach upstairs in her school. And everything was going well until the second to the last day of our classes. Suddenly the American missionary came in and said, "Get your stuff and leave now. Don't ask questions, just leave as fast." We all filed out as fast as we can. The Americans leaving. All Americans get out. We saw some guys with big hats, you know, like they were in Russia, and officers and so forth, and we left. Thankful that was all they did to us, kicked us out. But it was a relief to leave Russia. I mean, I enjoyed the pastors, and you know, learned a lot. Even they've suffered a lot more than I have. They were great students and loved Jesus, but there's still this out in public, always having the visa. Always, you know, another pastor I met from U.S. had been arrested once for sharing the gospel in Russia, interrogated by the FSB and so forth, and for a whole day at the jail and so forth. And you know, you think, is that going to happen to me? But anyway, after all these weeks being gone, I remember landing in Chicago O'Hare Airport and wanting actually to get out and just kiss the ground. I'm home, United States. I'm safe. But aliens and strangers long for home, acceptance, belonging, safety. Now, in Jesus Christ, you who once were aliens and strangers from God, doing your own thing and going your own way apart from Him, with no relationship with Him, you're no longer aliens who have to carry passports. We are home. We are citizens with a spiritual birth certificate into God's kingdom, signed by the Holy Spirit Himself. We're not just naturalized citizens, one commentator says, but supernaturalized citizens by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We were once excluded, but now are full citizens of God's kingdom. Gentiles are not second class, but full citizens with the Jews. One body, one family together. God's kingdom is both present and future. Right now He reigns over us and we live in Him. God's kingdom, really, if you know, it can be summed up as it's His saving reign over us, which begins now. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you enter into His saving reign. You enter into His kingdom. Paul talks about in Colossians 1, 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Ephesians 2 talked about we once were dead in our trespasses. We followed the course of this world. We were under the domain of the devil. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from one kingdom, one citizenship to another, to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are now under Christ's saving rule and reign right now. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not based on human authority and human power and human soldiers, but on God's power." In the future, we will reign with Christ then, after His second coming over a renewed earth in the millennial reign of 1,000 years, when His kingdom will be earthly and over all the earth. And then we will reign with Christ for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth and the glory to come. When there is no more death and crying and mourning and pain, for the former things will all pass away. Right now, as fellow citizens of God's saving reign, we have a common language, the worship of Jesus. It is amazing if you travel in other countries and you meet and you're with Christians, you're in churches in other countries, even if you can't sing in Russian, they know they're praising Jesus. Or Spanish, or different places you've been. We have a common language, the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. A common allegiance to one Lord Jesus. A common goal of glorifying God. And a common destiny of being in God's eternal city, as Revelation 21 says, 22 through 25. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or shine to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb, that's Jesus. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, it's secure and safe. And there'll be no night there. Amen. Our allegiance to King Jesus supersedes, or should supersede, and surpass all earthly loyalties. More precious than being a U.S. citizen, and I like to think I'm patriotic, and I just said I wanted to kiss the ground when I landed in Chicago, even, here. But more precious than being a U.S. citizen is being a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:19. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a citizen of God's kingdom, His rule, His reign, you become an alien and a stranger to this world. So the irony is, you know, we're aliens and strangers of God, but now in Him we're included, but now we're aliens and strangers in this world. It's no longer our home. I remember somebody saying after some political things going on, and even in our own country, this world feels less and less like home. And that's really a good thing. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, aliens and temporary residents of this earth. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the pagans honorable," he goes on to say, and so forth, "that we may have a witness." Jesus said in John, before he went to the cross, "If the world has hated me, they're going to hate you too." Cyprian, one of the church fathers in the 200s AD, said to Christians about not loving the world, the context is, he said, "Why do you love that which hates you? Why don't you follow Christ who set you free and loves you?" Those are still good questions, 1,800 years later. Because of our allegiance first to Jesus, we are at odds with the world. We're no longer to live like them, with the same values and opinions and thinking and sinful desires. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. We shouldn't be. Everybody's seeking their own pleasure and their own selfishness. We shouldn't be. We're seeking to honor Christ. James 4:4 actually says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Ouch. So let us live as citizens under God's rule. His kingdom is forever and cannot be destroyed, even by bombs in churches. I read this week of a Sri Lankan evangelical believer who said, "The church is shaken, but not broken. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us today." Amen. We should pray for the church and those who are suffering around the world. But Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We are members of an unshakable kingdom. What is our identity in Christ? Secondly, we are now members of God's family, 2:19. And member, this at the last part, members of the household or the family of God. In Christ, we now belong to God's eternal family, his household. 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul's point in Ephesians is that Gentile and Jewish believers are now in the same family. As family, we have access to the Father. Verse 18, he says, for through him we both Jew and Gentile in the context, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, both have access in the Spirit to one Father. So we can pray with Jesus' disciples all around the world, our Father, Matthew 6:9, our Father who art in heaven. And notice it's not just my Father, it's our Father, with the Sri Lankans, with the Russians, with the El Salvadorans, all around the world praying to the same Father. Ephesians 3:14-15, someday we'll get there, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Access to one Father of us all through faith in Jesus. We are adopted forever into God's family as his precious children, Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us for what? For adoption. To brought into his family as sons. Sons inherit. The blessings, all spiritual blessings. For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We are to bring glory to our Father by living for him in love and unity now. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because we are family, not only do we belong to God, but we belong to one another. We have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not an individual event or activity. It's family. It's not to be like an individual sport. You know, you think of Tiger Woods, you know, a golfer. He's got a guy carrying his clubs around, you know, a caddy and all, but he does it by himself. Woods against everybody else. Individual sport. Or a tennis star. It's individual. But we should think of Christianity more like team sports, right? Baseball. You can have the greatest pitcher in the world, but if you have nobody that can field, you know, or hit, he's not going to win the games. Basketball, football. You have the greatest quarterback, right? Matt Stafford or Tom Brady or whatever, you know, your hero is. You know, I mean, how good the quarterback is, if he doesn't have any line or anybody receive, or, you know, he's not going to win a game. It takes a team. Kyle Eidelman, I haven't actually read this book, but I've read parts of it or excerpts of it, so some of you, I think, have read it, but it's called Not a Fan. A new book out in the last few years. But his point is that as Christians, we're not only part of a team, but we're not just fans. We're not just to be spectators. You know, let's watch the preacher serve God up there. You know, let's not the elders; they're the ones supposed to be serving God. Let's watch, you know, John Piper. You know, he's our hero. You know, let's watch Piper do the work of God. Somebody has described football as 60,000 people who desperately need exercise, watching 22 people who desperately need rest. But that's not what Christianity is supposed to be about. In Christ, we are now on the team, part of the family. We're participants in knowing and honoring and serving Jesus Christ, we're on the field, not in the stands. I pray that's true in your life. You're not one just sitting back thinking you're in the stands. And in Christ, we win final victory is ours. How's it all going to turn out? Well, read the back of the book and we win because Christ wins. You're on the winning team in Jesus Christ. Press on. Be involved. Stay the course. We are now children of the King. Lloyd Jones, Welsh preacher of the 20th century, said, "It would have been a wonderful thing if God had merely decided not to leave us in that state, meaning wrath, and not to punish us. God just let us off. But God's way of salvation does not stop at that. He elevates us to this dignity of children. He adopts us into his own family." Isn't that a precious truth? Part of his family. It's like, you know, the old illustration of a judge. You know, you stand before the judge and you're obviously guilty. There's no doubt about it. You have no hope. You stand condemned before the judge, but the judge says, "My son paid your debt. He paid the justice, the wrath that's due you, the condemnation that's due you. You're free and innocent now." So you walk, but it's not a matter of just acquittal and walking out of the courtroom. But it's the judge actually, as Lloyd-Jones says, going further and saying, "And I want you to come home and live with me now and be part of my family." I mean, that's unheard of. It's amazing grace. That's what God does for us. Like the father and the prodigal son story. He runs to meet his erring children as they come unto him. He runs to meet us. "My son who was dead is alive. Go kill the fatted calf. And let's celebrate and party because my son has come home." Wow, that's the God we have. He brings us into his own family through Jesus Christ. What is our identity in Christ? We are now citizens of his kingdom. We are members of his family, brought into his own household. Thirdly, we are now part of God's holy temple, a living stone, if you will, in his building. In Christ, we are now part of God's holy building, his temple. For 1,000 years, there was a temple in Jerusalem, a physical temple, except for 70 years of the Babylonian captivity when they destroyed it. But Solomon's temple first, they rebuilt it, and Herod glorified it for 46 years, you know, in the time of Jesus. And this glorious, magnificent edifice with a wall and a barrier around it. Only Jews could go near the temple. If you were a non-Jew, you had to stay outside that wall, as we talked about, the barrier. If you cross this wall, you're going to be killed. You're excluded. At Ephesus, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, was the temple of Artemis, Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, if you're familiar with history. Glorious, beautiful. It was the center of everything at Ephesus. In Acts 19, when Paul's leading people to Christ and people are not buying as many silver icons, idols of Artemis, there's a riot led by the silversmiths, right? It's hurting our business, this preaching of Jesus. And they riot for 2 hours screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" But now, Gentile Christians, were not even part of that temple anymore. They couldn't go near it. They're followers of Jesus. They're excluded, facing persecution from those around them. "How can you not participate in the worship of our temple, you dirty Christians? Weirdos." But now, Paul tells them, God is building a new temple, a spiritual temple, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're now part of this. We're excluded from the world, perhaps, but not from, we're included in God's building. 3:16-17, it says, "Do you not know that you," and there, "that you" there is plural, as down south, "all y'all," "that you all are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple," his church, his people, "God will destroy him, For God's temple is holy, set apart for him. And you, again, you all are that temple. God's serious about the church, its value. Both Jews and Gentiles are part of this temple. The church is not a physical building. I grew up hearing that we're going to God's house. I've shared this story before, getting in trouble with a kid who lived from my Sunday school class who lived real close to the church. And one day we snuck into the church when nobody was around. We went down into the baptistry and all these little secret places, you know. But the janitor caught us, and we took off running out of the building and she followed us out on the grass. We fell down laughing, you know. And all of a sudden she came out and she hollered at us and said, "How dare you boys transgress in God's house?" We didn't do it again, but her theology was not really correct, because New Testament, biblically wise, we people are God's house. And how dare we transgress with ourselves, our bodies, our sin against him, right? Because we are his house. He lives in us. The church is a spiritual international people. 1 Peter 2:9. But you, even the Gentiles, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:18 and 22 here, we have access to God now. We enter the Holy of Holies. We don't need to go to a physical temple anywhere. We enter the Holy of Holies. The veil is torn open through Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. God lives in us now as the Holy of Holies. Paul's point is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know you're his temple? And the word he uses means the inner sanctuary. He dwells in our hearts. Our hearts are now his Holy of Holies. The true glory of the church is the indwelling glory of God. As the cloud came into God's temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and the priests had to run out because the glory of God was there, that's the same image. We got to see that God lives in us. The cloud is now in us. God's glory is in us, in our hearts. We got to honor him. God's temple, the church, is built by God. Built on the foundation, Paul says, verse 20, of the apostles and prophets. Some argue about who these prophets are. I mean, is this the Old Testament prophets? Or probably not, because it's grammatically the apostles and prophets, probably referring to the New Testament prophets. We see this also in chapter 3, verse 5. But Paul talks about the mystery newly revealed, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this referring to? Probably especially referring to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, their teaching role of God's Word. In any building, the foundation is only laid once, right? So, you know, the word apostle means sent one, and some use the word apostle today. We probably shouldn't, in the sense of the New Testament apostles was a one-time deal. They were commissioned by Christ to finish the New Testament, to give us the Word, and to take the gospel in the beginning. There are no apostles in that sense today who've seen the resurrected Jesus. It was for the foundation of the church. It refers to their teaching role of God's Word. Acts 2:42, the early church gathered, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, their doctrine, the Word, God's Word, is always the foundation, because God's Word is absolute truth. If we tamper with the foundation, everything else becomes unstable, right? If your house has a shaky foundation, or cracks coming in your foundation and stuff, that's a serious issue. Because it's not just going to affect the foundation, it's going to affect everything on top of it. And that's the imagery here. God has laid the proper foundation so that he can build on it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent Word. Right here. The church has power and authority as long as it stays true to this book, to God's word, and the teaching of the apostle, and not our own human opinions or ideas. God's word and the apostles' teaching and preaching is focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center, the focus of this book. So Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the ultimate foundation. Every foundation in the ancient world especially relied upon the cornerstone. They would set the cornerstone because everything else then was based off that. All the measurements as they were building were based off that cornerstone. For security and guidance, everything rested and depended on the cornerstone. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "As you come to him," to Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones." We think of stones as dead, but we're like living stones. Here we're alive. We're being sanded down and placed in where we need to be by God. We're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, for spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this word cornerstone, actually, I think it's cornerstone, but some argue it actually can be capstone, and maybe it's both. It's kind of ambiguous. The capstone or the keystone that was put in the top of an arch of the ancient world. It had to complete it. It had to be the perfect stone that would finish the project, and everything else would hold everything together. And so Christ will finish God's building project too. Like, he's the capstone, the one that holds it all together for eternity. And he's become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. You sang it earlier, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, praise God. And we are built on him. The temple is joined by union with Christ, by faith in him. We are laid, the God's building his temple on apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, and being built up from there. God's temple is growing, it tells us in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together by God grows continually, it's present tense, grows continually into a holy temple in the Lord. He's not done yet. Praise God. It's not finished. God is still building his temple with each person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Like at the Kalamazoo County Jail this week, hearing the testimonies of two people. I should point out that Doug Case and Russ Bartholomew and John Bohr, in case you don't know it, every week we should pray for them, go down to the jail, speak with people. One of the guys actually sharing his testimony of faith in Jesus. I know Russ won't want me to mention this, but he said, a guy named Russ came. Well, that's none other than our own Russ Bartholomew, and helped lead him to Jesus. God's still building his temple. In the Kalamazoo County Jail, in Scotts, Vicksburg, El Salvador, Russia, India. Not finished yet. We are to continue growing as part of his temple. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. By growing in his word and obedience to Christ, Ephesians 4, 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We'll get to that chapter later, but the emphasis there, the body. But each part's needed. We're all to be growing, help each other grow. God lives in his holy temple, verse 22. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God. Again, he lives in us, people. Not a physical building somewhere in Jerusalem or anywhere else, in people. God dwells in all those who are in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So, an application here is, let us be careful of American individualism. I have a brother who has church at home on the television every Sunday. That's it. Am I pleased about that? No. But I share that with you as a warning. Christianity is not just a personal relationship with Christ. It is, okay? It begins with a personal trust, faith, yes, individually, yes. I'm not denying any of that. But it's not just a personal relationship with Christ. We belong to a family. Marvin Olasky, the editor of World Magazine, was an atheist Jew. He loved Russia, spent time there, went all across Russia. Back, you know, he was a hippie, you know, and loved, you know, communist socialism and all this. But eventually he was, by reading the Bible, came to trust Jesus Christ as his Messiah, as his Lord. And then he realized, you know, I'm a Christian now. I should probably start hanging out with other Christians. and he tried to find a church, and that's what we should do. It's not just individual. It's team. It's family. In Christ, we're part of a people, a family, a building, and each one of us is important, and it's to function for the building up of Christ's body. One of the commentators had this to say. I like this. Avoid being a ninja Christian. Just slipping into a worship service and leaving without a trace. No one will know I was there. But be family members instead. Wow. Are you involved, committed to a family, a local family? Well, our concluding questions for today, are you in Christ, first of all? Only in and through faith in Jesus Christ do you enter God's kingdom, his family and temple. How do we do that? Well, we have to admit, we talk about ABC here, we have to admit our desperate need of Christ. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't do good works to get ourselves in. We have to believe that God sent Jesus to save us. And it's his perfect life that's my righteousness. It's his death on the cross for my sins. It's his resurrection as my living hope that gives me hope in a new life. And then we have to call on him. Yes, individually, personally. Call on Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. That's where life begins. But then you become part of a family, the church. Second question here, are you living as an alien to this world and as a member of God's kingdom and family? This world is not our home. We're just passing through, right? My treasure is laid up beyond the... Oh, that's a song, I think. But anyway. Do you unashamedly identify as a follower of Christ? Does the world squeeze you into its mold, its way of thinking, its values? Look out for number one, its goals. Get rich. Die with the most toys. Or is it your ultimate, or is your ultimate identity in Christ? You desire to please him, to honor him, to live for his praise. We are not victims. We're victors through Jesus Christ. That's our identity. We are more than conquerors, he says, winning an overwhelming victory, Romans 8, in Jesus Christ. And finally, how are you living out commitment to the local church as well as to the whole body of Christ? Sometimes people say, well, I'm a member of the universal body, the invisible body of Christ. Well, amen. Through faith in Jesus we are. But it's important to also be around real people. Local people, a local body, because you have to learn to get along and love them. You know, it's easy to sit at your home and say, I love everybody in the world. And you know, I said this before, my kids said that. No, they're here, but I'm picking up. But, you know, I remember when they're three, Daddy, I love everybody in the whole wide world. Oh, that's wonderful, you know. They don't know everybody in the whole wide world, but anyway, they haven't met people that are mean to them. But anyway, yeah. But it's easy to sit home and say, you know, I love people and I'm this and this. But when you have to rub shoulders with them and work with them, we all have warts, right? We all have imperfections, our own idiosyncrasies, our own follies. We're family. Does your speech build others up or tear them down? Don't try to live a Christian life in isolation. I want to remind you that it takes a family. We belong to each other and need each other. And one of the reasons we need each other is to rub off the rough edges we have, right? The living stones that are rough. God uses other people to sand down and to make us aware of, you know, you got an anger problem. You got this, you know, or whatever. We got to work on that. And God uses other people to file us down so we fit more completely into the place he has for us in the building. Martin Luther said, marriage is a better school of the Holy Spirit than any monastery. And by that he meant he had to learn to love and get along with and build a family and a relationship with a real live human being rather than just praying in his monastery cell. The New Testament tells us to love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, be devoted to one another, serve one another. You can't do that individually in your house. You got to be part of God's people, his family. Well, we are by grace in Jesus Christ. May we live it out in our lives for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our identity in Jesus, that we're citizens, we're members, we're family. We're part of your building now and for eternity. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we'll be part of the new heavens and the new earth to come, the glorious city reigning with Christ forever and ever. Until then, Lord, may we be faithful in this life now to live you out. And how we speak, how we think, how we act. On Monday morning as well as Sunday morning, we pray. For Jesus and his glory.